Amen. Well, please have your Bibles open this morning at that portion we read together in 1 Peter. Read with me again, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our Lord and our God, it's a great privilege, Lord, to read the word together, to preach the word, to consider the word. Lord, again, if we are to consider where we came from, Lord, the mire from which you have lifted us up out of, the old pit that, Lord, we have been exalted out of, that we might come and consider thee, thy word, thy truth. Lord, truly today, the massive privilege for us to be here. So, Lord, do us good. Help us now, Lord, rejoice our souls, and indeed help us to fear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're thinking this morning specifically about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That being said, every human being has a circulatory system where we're pumping blood around the body. And there is, it's undoubtable, men and women, how remarkable our system is. The average adult has about 5 litres of blood. Now, this is a 3-litre bottle of milk. And so we have about roughly, not just 2 of these, but 1.5 of these in the body. That's the blood that every adult human being has. A child, a newborn, has about a cupful of blood. That's all. A cupful or so. I'm sure it's a big cup, but it's only a cup. And it shows how vulnerable we are at that young age. Believe it or not, in 1 ounce of blood, if you cut yourself and you weighed out that blood to be the weight of 1 ounce, let me tell you how many blood cells. You understand what I mean by a blood cell. If you ever seen photos where blood is magnified, you can see those wee blood cells. In 1 ounce of blood, there are apparently 150 billion red blood cells. Not 150,000, not million, billion. 150 billion red blood cells just in 1 ounce of blood. I think that's remarkable. The human body manufactures, I believe, 17 million new red blood cells every second. Every second, you're making 17 million new blood cells. That's mass. That's why that'll give you an excuse to sit down to an extra large dinner today, because your body is going to be busy every second producing that many blood cells. It only takes about 40 seconds. I didn't know this one. A lot of this I haven't known. It's fascinating. But it takes approximately 40 seconds for blood to be pumped out of your heart to go around your body and back into your heart again. Every 40 seconds, that cycle continues over and over and over again. The human heart pumps 7,600 litres per day. You can imagine standing with an old pump and you're pumping, 7,000 litres. You'd be there for a long time. Your arm would be sore. Well, your body's doing that every single day. So just to give you an example. So it's roughly, it'll be more than 2,500 of these. It's like filling almost 3,000 of these every single day of your life. That's huge. What does blood do? It carries nourishment around our body. It carries oxygen. It carries hormones, it carries vitamins, it carries heat around our body. It's feeding all our tissues and our muscles. It's also extracting and taking away waste matter and carbon dioxide out of tissue right through our body as well. The blood is important. Our circulatory system, men and women, is remarkable. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, as magnificent and all as our blood system is, and how fascinating it is to understand some of the details, Paul here is drawing our attention to Christ's blood. This was special blood in the sense that this is the blood of the God-man. It was blood like ours because he is a real human being. But likewise, his body was pumping 7,500 liters per day all the days of his life. As a child, newborn, that cup full of blood, maturing into 5 liters of blood, as a man walking around, but Christ came to shed that blood for you and for me. And that's what Peter is telling the church at this point. I want you to understand why, first of all, he is telling the church about the blood of Christ. Do you remember what we did the last Sunday we met around this portion? So last week was our testimony meeting. But prior to that, we were in verse 17. And remember what verse 17 is. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul was telling the church that they ought to fear God, to fear him. This is not your best buddy that you can fall out with and maybe make things right later on and treat loose. And this is the God that you revere and you honor and you respect. You understand the magnificence and the power of the one that we're addressing. When we talk about God, we're not talking about some mere human being that we can take or leave. We're talking about our Creator, our Judge, our Redeemer, our Savior. And Paul says you ought to fear him. He deserves to be feared. And now, Peter goes on here to tell the church why they should fear him. He is motivating their fear. And he does so by speaking about the blood of Christ. So read verse 17 with me, and then we'll read into verse 18. Verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, or whoever calls on the Father, who without, that's the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time, those who call the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You live in the fear of God all the days of your life. Treat him reverently, honorably, respectfully. Verse 18, because you know, for as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Here's what Peter is saying. You fear God because he had to shed his blood for your redemption. Now, why don't you follow me through here and just get the gist of what Peter is saying here. The phrase, you know, the blood of Christ being shed, Jesus shedding his blood, is synonymous with salvation. Jesus Christ shed his blood so that you should be redeemed, so that you should be washed from all of your sins, and without that blood being applied to you, you have no hope of salvation. Now, Jesus Christ shed his blood when he was on the cross. The cross was a bloody matter. You see the thorns that were placed on Jesus' head? Those thorns are razor sharp. And if any of those thorns were to, let's say you're out cutting a thorn bush, the thorns that would be used in Israel for a crown, those kind of thorns. If you're cutting one of those bushes and your hand got caught in the bush, your hand would bleed profusely, like razors. They had pierced the skin and the blood would be oozing out. The Christ had a whole crown embedded upon his head. He had been covered in blood. From the crown of his head right to his foot. From that alone. You remember how he was scourged. He was beaten and whipped. And those whips with every lashing would have drew out flesh and blood. It was a bloody matter. Then he would go to the cross. Rather, he did go to the cross. And when he was there, nails were driven into his hands and into his feet, again oozing out blood. I'm not trying to gross you out here. I'm making the point that Christ's suffering was a bloody event. And then when the spear was driven into his side, out came blood and water again. A bloody event. Horrific suffering, men and women. And what flowed from the Saviour's vein was the most valuable substance ever to have graced planet Earth. Perfect, impeccable blood of Jesus Christ. Now, look at our text again then. Peter has said to the church, you fear God, thinking about the precious blood. You see, Paul's making the point. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know, you know, believers, that you were saved by the blood of Christ. And the point that he's making is this. You have been saved from a horrible hell. You look at the cross. You look at the suffering that Christ had to endure for your salvation. That should terrify you. You don't have to go through that because Christ went through it. You don't have to suffer the wrath of God because Christ suffered it for you. But if you step out from under the canopy or the protection of Christ, you will suffer. You will suffer the wrath of God. And they should be afraid. They should reverently fear God, knowing full well what the penalty is for not being saved. It's hell. You think in the horrors of hell forevermore. But you and I, believer, because of the cross, because of the blood, the horrors of hell will not be our experience. Rather, we have the honor walking with Christ forevermore. I'm not going to be in hell. But you should be terrified this morning that if we are not enjoying the benefits of salvation, we will be awaiting God's judgment. You see, these people ought to fear God when they understand what they have been saved from, and furthermore, the price that had to be paid. It was the precious blood. You and I couldn't pay for our redemption. We couldn't escape the wrath of God. We can never pay a suitable price for our salvation. It was Christ and Christ only. That's the point Peter's making. We ought to live and honor God when we understand and see what he saved us from and how he has done it. It only deserves our praise or adoration or fear or honor or respect. Church, look at the cross. See what Christ has done for you. It deserves honor. Today, are we rightly fearing, honoring, revering the one in heaven in the light of what he has done for us? Secondly, here, I want to think about the blood specifically. We see here that it is now redeeming blood. It's redeeming blood. We read that very clearly in this portion, and we have just sang it together as well. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, then go to verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Okay, just to simplify the verse here, we're simply been told redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. There's a contrast there. So what we have is redeeming blood. The blood was a payment. You understand what redemption means, okay? We can redeem things. You get a coupon maybe out of the paper, or you download it from
online, you go, and with that coupon, you purchase, you receive the thing that you want. Okay? It's the same idea with a ransom price. And I think the ransom idea is a beautiful picture of us. You see, we're on death row. You and I, we were awaiting judgment for our sin, but Jesus Christ ransomed us by his blood. That was the money paid. When someone's in prison, there may be the option of ransom. You give a certain amount of money, they go free. And what a thrill it would be to someone on death row to get that knock on the prison cell door to say, listen, there is a sum of money that has been paid, so you go free. That's what Christ did. He redeemed us. He bought us. Remember, we were under the wrath of God, and Christ bought us out from under the wrath. He bought us out. Therefore, brought us out from under God's wrath that we might be free. It is redeeming blood. And here's what thrills me about this. We sang that hymn, I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord, redeemed forevermore, ransomed forevermore, purchased forevermore, bought forevermore. You see, when Christ bought us, he didn't keep the receipt. He didn't keep the receipt so he could come back later and return us again. The Lord didn't buy you to someday trade you in for a fresher, newer model. The Lord's not going to take you to some seal, a car boot sealer or something, and trade you off and get some degree of his payment back. That just isn't going to happen. When Jesus redeemed you, when he bought you, he's keeping you. We should sing this with delight. I am redeemed forevermore. I'm not a pair of jeans. I'm not a new shirt. Possibly to be returned because I'm the wrong size. I'm the wrong size, all right. There's lots of things wrong. Christ isn't going to take us back to the store. We're his forevermore. We're not up for exchange. And that ought to encourage you. The devil can taunt. The devil can be there to encourage doubts, and our flesh can do it. But when Jesus saved you, that's it. There is no... Listen, let me put it to you like this. When someone goes to hell, there's no exit door. There's no way out. It's the same when you're redeemed. No exit door. No way out. He bought you. Keep you. That's the promise of the redeeming precious blood of Christ. Now, just look what we are redeemed from. Verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation. Now, just to help us understand this part of the text, if you can leave out verse 18 here, leave out the words there, as silver and gold, and then read the rest of the verse. That'll help us focus in on what we're talking about here. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation. All right? We are redeemed from our vain conversation. What does that mean? Well, you know what vain means. It's empty, worthless, it's aimless. And the word conversation means your life, your conduct, your existence. That's what conversation means there, your lifestyle, your everything. So what we've been told is you have been saved from an empty, vain rat race. The Lord has come in and he's taken you out of just living and breathing for the sake of it. He has given you a purpose to live for God, to serve him, to enter into heaven, to rejoice. God has designed you to fellowship with him, and the blood of Christ has bought you into that. It's taken you out of a worthless lifestyle. Believer, never for a moment sit in your home downcast. Because these saints were downcast. They were driven away. Hard time for them. And maybe they felt worthless. And what's the point of life? And we're just surviving from day to day. We're getting our food here in Asia and Bithynia. We struggle to survive. We're just going through this rat race that everybody calls it. And Peter comes in by inspiration to say, you're in no rat race. You're not just existing. You're not just a number in society. You are bought by Jesus' blood to live for him, to enjoy him, and to go on with him eventually into heaven and to serve the Lord while you're here. You have purpose. Your purpose is to live and enjoy God. Man's chief end is to enjoy the Lord, to serve the Lord, to live for God, to honor God until the day he takes us home. Praise God. We're not just here for the sake of it. We have a purpose day in, day out. Furthermore, this blood redeems us from sin as well, and maybe not take too much time in this, but it's clear from this whole portion that we're not only redeemed from this empty lifestyle, but we're actually redeemed from sin as well. Just for a moment, turn to Romans, and we'll say no more than this, but Romans, the chapter 6, please. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Don't let sin reign, it says. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was believed, which was delivered you. Verse 18. Being then, or being now made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now think about that for a moment. When Jesus Christ died, and when he applied to you the redemption, he bought you out from your vain lifestyle, he brought you out from under the dominion of sin. He freed you. You see, when somebody's not saved, they sin because they're blinded. And don't grasp the fact that sin has dominion over them, and they sin because they can't help it. They sin because they're chained to it. It's just what they're dragged into doing. That's why so many people make new resolutions and try to clean up their life, but they keep going back to it because they're chained to it. What you need is someone to cut the chain. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He cut the chain. He set us free from sin. It no longer has dominion over us. It hasn't the claws in us. You think of an old tiger, a lion, when it gets its prey, perhaps the deer, it digs in the claws and it lays in the teeth and it grips for all it's worth and it's bringing down the prey. But Christ says, I've torn away the teeth. I've torn away the claws. I set you free. Dominion of sin, child of God, no longer holds you. Be encouraged by that. I'm not saying you're perfect because we falter and fail. We're like the deer that runs right into the lion herd, the lion pride. May God give us grace to live as we ought to live, being freed from sin. Now go back then to 1 Peter chapter 1. Thirdly and finally here, I want to think of the phrase here, the precious blood. Precious blood. You see, Peter didn't just say here, you're saved by blood. He puts in this adjective, this describing word. It's described as precious blood. There are many things in the Bible that are described as precious. Now, something that's precious, it's uncommon. It's unique. It's special. You might have something in your home. It might be an item of jewelry. It might be, I know some of you have medals from like a family heirloom or something you have that's outstanding. You might have other medals. You might have other ornaments. You might have other jewelry. But there's one piece that's particularly important and we can class it as precious. I've made an illustration before. I remember as a wee boy, we were out visiting friends one evening. I was a kid, maybe 7 or 8 or something like that. And I remember we came home late that evening. When I say late, I mean about, 10:30 or 11:00, but it was winter time, so it had been dark for a good few hours. And I remember coming in the door, and if I wasn't the first person, there was a second person in, but I was one of the first anyway. And when I walked in, the first thing that hit me was there was a draft. Like almost as if all the doors were open. And it was strange. And I walked into the kitchen, and the window was open, and there was damage on the doors, and someone had broke in. And they had stole things that were... You wonder why they steal them at times, but anyway. But one thing that was a great concern to my mother was that a ring, and I can't remember which ring it was, whether it was an engagement ring or her wedding ring, but it was a very important ring anyway, that was stolen. And it was a precious ring. It was a big deal, particularly for a woman to lose a ring that's is irreplaceable. You understand what I mean by that? You might buy another ring, you might even get the same one, but it's not the one that was given you on your wedding day. There was a precious item that was lost because it's valuable. It's unique. And men and women, what is more unique than the blood of God, man? What is more special than the blood of a man who is God and man? What is more special than blood that has never, ever sinned? You see, it's not only scarcity that makes something valuable. It's the actual value within the object itself. Because you can get something that's not very common, but it's not of any interest to you. For example, let's take the blood of a worm. The blood of the worm is of no value at all. The blood of you and I, there's value in that. Because we're living human beings, made in the image of God. There is value in our blood. You think when Abel died, God came into the garden and spoke to Cain and said, the voice of your brother's blood cries unto me. God noticed. When blood was shed in murder, the solemn thing, you know, when blood is shed. But here you have blood. And because of the person and the life that shed the blood, that's what makes it so valuable. Never was there sin. Sinless, spotless blood. Now, let me ask you a question. Why does things corrupt in this world? Why does apples rot? Why do bananas go black so quickly? Why does your car rust? Why does your body break down? The answer is sin, isn't it? Sin. We corrupt because of sin. Look at the verse 18 here. It speaks about corruptible things, such as silver and gold. Now, silver and gold are known as precious metals. So from our estimation, they are precious. But God calls them corruptible, of little value. And what the Lord is doing here is he is comparing these corruptible metals to his own blood. Because his blood is not corruptible. See, there's no sin. The incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No sin in it. It's incorruptible. And the blood, we read in the Old Testament, how that the priest would sacrifice the lamb on the altar, and he would take the blood of that lamb, and he would sprinkle it on the altar. That was the offering. And Christ is the high priest. He's the one who had to make an offering on our behalf. And to be consistent with the type of the Old Testament, Christ was the lamb who died, but Christ as the priest had the responsibility of going to heaven and presenting the blood for God. By that blood, we're bought. That's the ransom money. Given over. When you go to buy something, when you have a coupon, listen, you can cut your coupon out of the paper, or you can download it from a website, and it can sit in your desk from now to kingdom come. You'll not get anything for it. There has to be the presentation of the coupon. There has to be the presentation of the ransom money. It has to be presented, and Christ did that. They took the incorruptible blood that didn't just run into the earth and disappear and that was it. No, he took the blood, presented it there in heaven.
That's consistent with the Old Testament type. And men and women, that's why the Lord made it very clear just before, the night before he died, he took bread. And he told the disciples, "This is my body. Remember my body that was broken for you. And take this cup. This is the New Testament in my blood. This is the gospel. This is what buys you my blood." And to the day Christ returns, we are called to remember the bodily sacrifice and the blood that was shed, or ransom money. Silver and gold can never buy us. And when we think then on what Christ had to do to save us and the price that was paid, we must revere him for what he has done for our hell-deserving souls. Men and women, honor God. Revere him. Fear him for what he has done. You. Me. I trust this morning you are saved. I trust you're trusting in the blood to wash you from all of your sin. It is not good works that saves. It is Christ's payment. You can't pay your way into heaven. It's not about how much gold or silver. It's not about how many good works. No. It is Christ's blood, his alone, that saves. Please take your hymn books.